So this morning, we're going to kind of shift gears. You might have noticed from the opening slide there, or from the sermon title, that we're going to kind of move into a different focus today. For the last number of weeks, we've been talking about the family of God and what it looked like to really be God's family. But today, we're going to shift from talking about the family to kind of giving you an introduction to what our family Bible study will be like this fall. Okay, you don't have to come, but I just wanted to give you a little intro for what we might be talking about, in case you're interested. So our Bible study this fall, the theme of it is blood and guts and other spooky stuff. And we're gonna look at the Bible and some of the weirder stories that are in there. Some of those stories that kind of make you go, what? Like, is that really in the Bible? Did that really happen? And if it is really in there, what in the world was that about? Right? Like, what is God trying to say to us with this story? Why would he do that? And so today, we're going to look at one of those stories. So today, we're going to look at zombies in the Bible. Are there zombies in the Bible? Maybe, yes. Aiden says yes. We'll see. But first, tell me what you know about zombies. Do you know anything about zombies?
They eat brains.
They eat brains, right? It's kind of gross. What?
They're dead.
They're dead people, right? Some people call them the living dead. It's just a weird thing to be living and dead at the same time. It's hard. Do we know anything else about zombies?
They're in Minecraft.
They're in Minecraft, right? They're on video games, they're on TV shows, they're in movies. They're kind of this cultural phenomenon right now where everybody wants to know about zombies. And they kind of overflow now into other parts of our life, right? People run a 5K, and now you can run a 5K with zombies chasing you. I don't know why that's fun, but some people seem to think that it's a good idea. Or you can dress up like a zombie and run the race. A lot of people use it at Halloween for their costumes. It's just kind of become this piece of our society today. They're just really popular and trendy. But what are they? And where does this idea come from? Is it just something that's made up? Some people would tell you that there are zombies in the Bible. Does anybody know where? Ezekiel 37, right? If you look real close, it's in the small print up there, or it is in the bulletin, so if you were looking ahead, you might have known that. But some people think it's in Ezekiel 37. But if we're going to jump into the middle of Ezekiel, then we need to know what we're talking about, right? We need to figure out the book of Ezekiel. So the book gets its name from a man named Ezekiel. He is a prophet of God from the nation of Judah. And he is a man who is called by God to speak the truth about what God is doing and what God is laying out as a message for the nation of Judah, for the nation of Israel. When he's writing this book, he's actually in exile, living in the nation of Babylon. And so to kind of appreciate his situation, I want to give you just a real quick history here of what's been going on. Okay? If you go back to the year 1000 BC, King David is reigning over the entire nation of Israel. And there's a little tiny map. I don't know how you can see it, but the purple part up there is David's kingdom. He's reigning over the whole kingdom. And it's great. Under David, they've reached this kind of level of stability, this level of power. And they've kind of secured their borders, and he has the nation of Israel. They finally kind of achieved this place of peace, and it's good. Following him, his son Solomon comes to power. And Solomon goes down in history as the super wise king. And he was super likable. And so Solomon grows the kingdom to kind of its height. Right? Under him, it has the most money. It's at peace. He doesn't have to fight a lot of wars because his dad took care of that. And so Solomon is able to run this huge kingdom. And people come far and wide to meet Solomon and to see all that he's doing and kind of look at all his wealth and all the things he's been able to accomplish. And it's good. But after Solomon, comes his son Rehoboam. And Rehoboam has none of his father's wisdom and even less of his father's likability. And Rehoboam, very quickly after coming to power, causes a great ruckus and ruins the nation of Israel. They divide. Most of the nation leaves Rehoboam to follow a man named Jeroboam, and they split into two distinct kingdoms. The northern kingdom that's following Jeroboam, which retains the name of Israel, and then the southern kingdom that becomes Judah. And so there's this great divide. And from that point on, there's a lot of friction. There's a lot of complication, both between the two nations and in their own nations. There's a lot of different people who come to power. Some of them are good, most of them aren't, and many of them are awful. But they just kind of keep going, and there's all this friction. And the nation that once was the family of God ends up really forgetting that very first marker of what it means to be the family of God that we've been talking about, right? The very first marker of the family of God was being connected to God, holding on to his teaching and what he would have for them. But this nation, as they divided and as they became more and more conflicted amongst themselves, they got farther and farther away from following God and being who God wanted them to be, until the point in 722 BC when God allows the Assyrian army to come up and just destroy Israel, the northern kingdom. And when Assyria would destroy, they would come in and just take over. And so they ruled the people and kind of made them their slaves or their servants. And that worked for a while until 597 BC, when the Babylonian army came up and they just invaded everybody. They took over the entire Judean Empire, as well as the Assyrians and the Israel Empire, and Babylon became the power of the day. And when Babylon conquered, they didn't just enslave you, but they would send everybody away to all different places so there would be no fear of them ever getting together and uprising again. And so they sent a lot of people out. And it's at that point that Ezekiel ends up leaving Judah and being exiled into the nation of Babylon. And that's where we get the beginning of the book of Ezekiel. And just a few years after that, Babylon comes in and they completely burn down the nation of Judah. They destroy the great temple that Solomon built. They destroy the city. They tear down the walls and they just leave it in ruins. It's completely destroyed. So even if they got away or even if they somehow came back, there wouldn't be anything worth coming back to. Right? So Ezekiel is in Babylon. And he begins to write this prophecy from people, what God is telling him. The first couple chapters of the book of Ezekiel are all about God's judgment upon the nation of Israel. And then he does a few chapters about God's judgment on the nation of Judah. And then he does a few chapters about God's judgment on kind of anybody and everybody, on all the judgment, because people have walked away from God. They're not following. But right around chapter 30, 33, God himself begins to kind of shift gears in the book of Ezekiel. And he begins to stop talking so much about the judgment, and he begins to introduce the idea that there could be hope, that there could be restoration, that things could change, that God still has a plan, that he still has a light at the end of the tunnel for his people, for his nation. And Ezekiel, at least, is willing to hear God. Ezekiel is looking for it. He's connecting to God. And so there is hope. There is this change that's happening. And Ezekiel 37 is sort of this vision, this picture that God gives to Ezekiel of what that could look like, of what could happen. And so that's what we're going to read today. We're going to look at it and kind of see where he's going here. So Ezekiel 37, starting at verse 1, he says, "Look, the hand of the Lord was on me. And he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of a valley. And that valley was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them. And I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very, very dry." He saw a valley of dry bones. which maybe doesn't sound all that interesting, except we know from science that your bones are not supposed to be dry and brittle, right? Our bones, when they're in our bodies, when they're living bones, when they're living tissue, they're really hard on the outside. But in the middle, they're more malleable, and that's the part that's alive, that's growing, that's healthy, that's strong. They're not dry. We know as we get older that our bones tend to get drier. They tend to get more brittle, and we get things like osteoporosis that isn't a good thing, right? And then we're more prone for breaks. We're more prone for injury and having complication and having aches and pains and tensions. But that's when our bones are kind of falling apart, right? God wants them to be alive and healthy, not brittle and breaking. And these bones are at the point where they are totally dry. There is no life in them. It's over. And Ezekiel sees this picture of complete death, desolation. There's nothing left here except these dry, dry bones. And then it says, he asked me. God asked Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live? And I said, sovereign Lord, you alone know. Can these bones live? Have you ever asked that question? You've probably never asked it in those words. But I know I've asked that question, where I've looked at something, where I've looked at my own life, where I've looked at some relationship I was in, when I looked at some relationship that I was trying to minister to, someone that God had called me to kind of speak into their life, someone that I was trying to reach out to, and I said, is this even possible? Is it possible for these bones to live? Is it possible for this situation to get better? Is it possible that this person who is so stubborn, who is so much on the wrong track, living their life so far away from God, is it possible, is it even possible that they could change their ways, that God could speak hope into them? Is it possible that this relationship, this marriage that is so broken, is it possible that they could find life again? Is it possible that they could find hope, that they could find healing? Do we believe that it's possible? I've asked it, and I've sat with people while they've asked it about their own life. Is it even worth it? Is there any hope out there? And Ezekiel very wisely answers this question. He says, you alone know. God, only you know. You are the sovereign Lord, and you are the only one who really knows. And then God said to Ezekiel, he said, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And this is what the sovereign Lord said to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. And I will put breath into you and you will come to life. And then you will know that I am the Lord. Understanding that question, when we ask, is there any possible hope? Understand that in that question, the answer as far as God is concerned is always yes. It is never a question of God's ability to bring hope, to bring life, to bring restoration. God always can. Right? He is the author of life itself. God created life. God spoke into nothing and made life. God has that ability. Sometimes he brings life in a way that is very different than what we expect. Sometimes God offers eternal life instead of life on this earth continuing in the way that we want it. And sometimes God offers life through transition. Through the ending of one thing and moving on to the next thing, making room for a new opportunity or for a new sense of life. And sometimes God's ways are kind of mysterious to us. But understand at least that the option is always out there because God has life and God can bring hope even in the darkest of situations. He brought back the dead. He can bring life to any situation, even if it's completely dead, because God is good and faithful and true. Sometimes he allows things to end because it's better for us. But God is always capable and true and faithful. And he says that to the bones. Look, I can do this. And so Ezekiel has to decide. Is he going to respond to what God has told him to do? Will he follow? Even when it's crazy. Right? I mean, Ezekiel's looking at the dry bones. He knows they're dead. He knows the natural thing, the practical thing would be to just walk away. It's over. But God has spoken to him, and God has told him to prophesy. And so Ezekiel depends on his God. He stays connected to God, and he does what God told him to do. He says, "So I prophesied as I was commanded. Not because I understood it, not because I knew all the details, but because God told me to. I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. And the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and the tendons and the flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them." If there are zombies in the Bible, they're right there. Right? The bones came together. Life began to move in these bones. Life that had not been there before. They came together. They formed. They saw skin. They saw tendons. They came back together and had every appearance of life. Except there was no breath in them. When people talk about zombies, they talk about having the appearance of life, and yet they're still dead. They're not quite human. They want to be. They kind of give that appearance. It's like they can do things, and yet they can't think. They can't function on their own. They don't eat what is normal. They're not really human. They can't rationalize. They can't function. But here, these are these bodies, and they give the appearance of life. And yet there is no real life in them. The Spirit of God has not breathed into them. Have you ever been there? Where you get up in the morning and you kind of put your face on and you go out. You go to work, you go to church, you go to wherever, because you know you're supposed to. You know what this is it. But there's really no life in you. When you go out and you just kind of feel dead inside. Like you're not sure you could ever be happy again, or you're not sure you could ever quite figure it out. And yet you're going through the motions because it's what you think you're supposed to be doing. I know I've been there. There are some circumstances in life that just kind of suck it out of you. And yet you keep going because you have to. Or you can't, and some people don't. But it's a struggle. And sometimes we live sort of like zombies. Or sometimes we allow our marriages or our families to kind of go on like zombies, where we want to have the appearance of life. And if somebody from the outside looked at us, they'd say, "Oh yeah, you guys have it all together, and I wish my family was like you." But you know in your heart that behind closed doors, you're so thankful that no one really knows what's going on. Because you don't feel that spark, you don't feel that joy anymore that you used to. Sometimes we've been there. And I would bet some of us are there. And you know, it's not just people and stuff. Sometimes churches are like that too, where they give the appearance of life. And they do all these activities and they seem like good people. But they have no Spirit of God in them. There are zombie churches all around. Churches that have lost their connection to God. And so they're willing to kind of embrace any teaching. They're willing to kind of go after anything as long as it sounds good. But that is not what God has asked of us. It's not what God calls us to be. God doesn't want us to be zombies. He says, "I have come to give you life and have it to the full." Not half life, not dead life. I mean, what is that? Right? God wants us to have life. He wants to speak truth and joy and hope into us. And it is a process. When God created man in the very beginning, God took the dirt and he formed the shape of a man. That was part of it. But after that, he had to breathe life into it. and he brought the man to life. And all of us need that. We need it regularly, right? The Holy Spirit comes on us when we are saved. But our connection to God is what sustains us through the day-to-day life. And so we need his in spirit. We need his refreshment. We need his life in us. And notice the scripture continues. It doesn't end with the zombies. It doesn't end with those bodies just coming to life, partly. But he continues, and he said, God said to Ezekiel, prophesy now to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come breathe from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and they stood up on their feet, a vast army. God brought them to life. Real life, not this halfway stuff, not this pretend stuff. He gave them real life. He gave them that peace, that contentedness that the early church family had. He poured it into them, so they were excited to go forth. They were powerful. It describes them as a whole army that has risen up, ready to do what God has called them to do. As he finishes out this passage, God basically explains to Ezekiel that this is a picture of Israel, right? This is a picture of the nation of Israel that had been broken, that had been completely devastated, and now is going to be brought back to life, to full life, if they're willing to respond to him. He says to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. And he talks a little bit more about that, and then in verse 14, he wraps it up, and he says, I will put my spirit in you, in the nation, and you will live. I will settle you in your own country, and then you will know that I am the Lord, that I have spoken, that I have done it, declares the Lord. That's the offer that God was making to the nation of Israel, if they would simply receive his life, if they would come back to him, if they would follow him and trust the teachings and the things he was pouring out for them. But I really think, you know, prophecy has its meaning for its day, and it has its meaning for the rest of us, right? If it wasn't about us too, he wouldn't have written it down for us. But he preserved this prophecy for us so that we too could hear it. And God has life for each one of us. He doesn't want us to go through life hiding or wishing things were different, hoping, praying that no one ever finds out how dead we really feel. God wants to pour his life, his spirit, his real spirit into us to embolden us and show us what we were made for and give us that passion for what he's called us to. And I believe that God is doing that right here in our church. Over the last year, we've gone through a big transition. And it's been a year, right? This is October. Steve's coming at the end of October. Mark left November 1st. So it's been a solid year where we have walked through this transition. And we have been a far cry from being dead bones. But I can also say I think many of us have been some tired bones over the last year. We've had some moments where we kind of wondered, well, what is God doing? Like, really? Does it have to be this complicated? When are we going to know something? When are we going to have a sure plan? When are we going to have a direction? And yet here today, God has said, look, here's the plan. Here's our direction. And I'm ready to breathe life into this, to move you forward, to take you on the next step of your journey. God is with us. And if we are receptive to what he's doing, if we pray about it, if we seek him, God is moving us. Pastor Steve has already asked for a list of our members, our directory, to get information. So he's praying for us. He's praying over us already because he's excited about what God is breathing into us. And we're excited about what God is going to do. So may we believe in the power of God to heal, to bring life, to raise up this new step that we're taking. And may we follow him in our personal lives, in our families. May we share that message with our friends, our neighbors, with those who we know are so desperate. who feel that death. May we speak life into them. And may we as a church be alive and doing what God has asked us to do. If you'll pray with me this morning. God, we thank you so much that you are the author, the defender, the giver of life. May we receive it. And Lord, may we confess to you. Lord, may we be honest with you when we are missing it. God, you have not called us to live half lives. You've called us to be alive in you. And Lord, if we're not there today, Lord, I pray that we can be real and just tell you. Lord, may we stop trying to cover it. May we stop trying to pretend like it's not there. But Lord, may we be honest. Even if it breaks us, may we be honest before you, Lord, that you might speak into our hearts, that you might bring life again, that we might have a real picture of what you want for us and what is best for us. God, we love you so much, and we are so thankful that you are the God of life, the God of victory, the God of hope, the God who wants to give us everything you've designed. Lord, may we honor you in all we do today. In the name of Jesus Christ, do we pray. Amen.